We're returning to the study of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and to the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We were unable to finish our study last Lord's Day morning, and we hope to conclude this section today. We're going to read the four verses just to remind ourselves of the subject matter that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, last Lord's Day, we indicated to you that there were three points in particular that we wish to consider from these words. We wish to observe, first and foremost, the evidence that Paul sets before the Corinthians of their carnality. I said that he was not a man to make charges, to make accusations, and not support them. When Paul the Apostle sets down the evidence for the people to see, he holds up, as it were, a mirror. And he lets them have a look at themselves, and he knows that having seen themselves, they'll come to the same conclusion about themselves as he has been forced to draw. He showed them that they walked as men, verse 3. That is, as the ungodly man walked, as he was motivated, as he was moved, as he was influenced, so it was with them. What it was that drove the ungodly man, the overriding, dominating influence in the ungodly man, was the influence in the life of the Corinthians. As the ungodly man walked, so they walked. And that ought not to be so. That ought not to be so. Those who are in Christ are new creatures. Old things pass away. All things have become new. We do not pursue what once we pursued. We do not act as once we acted. We do not seek after that which once we sought after. We're not guided, motivated, moved as once we were. But Paul says, you're yet carnal, fleshly, because I see you walk as men walk. He showed to them how that they envied. Verse 3 also. They had a sinful zeal. They were moved by a zeal. The word envy there is the word from the Greek word from which we get zeal, the English word zeal. And they were zealous. They were stirred up and energetic, but in a sinful way. In a sinful way. Envy is a selfish, greedy spirit. Always thinking of self. Moved by a desire to get more for self. Now, a child of God ought to be zealous, but not for self. He ought to be zealous for the Lord, for His name, for His honor, for His glory, for His kingdom, for His people. Oh, we ought to be tireless in our efforts to advance the cause of God. Is that how it is with us? Paul says, I see an envying. I see you constantly maneuvering, arguing, pushing, ambitious, not for God, not for Christ, not for purity, but for self. He says that there's strife amongst you, verse 3. Of course, envy gives way to strife. Those who are motivated by a carnal spirit will engage in carnal methods of promoting that which they desire. And there was strife amongst them. I said to you that the word means to wrangle, to twist and argue, to engage in a most unseemly spirit. And so it was. They were thus divided. Verse 3. The church at Corinth was a divided church. It was almost a number of congregations, because they were going in so many different directions. This is the unhappy result of carnality. Then we started to look upon the second main point, which was the effect of their carnality. Now, in looking at the evidence, we have in a way looked at the effect of their carnality. The carnal spirit showed itself in their divisions and envying and strife and walking as men. But these, as I pointed out to you, are but the primary consequences. Their carnality went on to produce even more dire, more serious results. And I pointed out how that Paul indicates that their carnal, fleshly spirit, first and foremost, hindered their spiritual growth. In the verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Because of their carnality, their spiritual growth was hindered. Here was a serious consequence then of their carnality. They were yet babies. I said to you that the church at Corinth was possibly 4, 5, maybe 6 years old when Paul was writing this letter, and he says, you're still babies. Oh, what might he say of some of us? Because more than 5 or 6 years have passed over our heads, and we're still babies. We're still babies. We have yet to learn to speak. We have yet to learn to rise up and walk in obedience. We have yet to learn to go out and labor. We're still lifted, unled, carried about like babies. That's the result of a carnal spirit. Where there is a dominating of the life, the mind, the heart of the child of God by the old nature, then they'll not grow. They'll not grow. They can't assimilate that which will make them to grow. You can't give a baby adult food. Its digestive system has to mature before it's able to handle the food of an adult. Must be fed on milk and milk-like substances before you can ever feed it on meat. And Paul, as he's dealing now with these Corinthians, he says, I'm still feeding you on milk. You should be on meat. Oh, brethren and sisters, what's your diet like? What's your diet like? You know, folks sometimes have found substitutes for the Bible. They've found that somebody has produced a little thought for the day book or booklet with 3 or 4 lines and a verse of scripture, and that has become their Bible. That has become their Bible. That's as much of the Bible as they can read. I've heard many of the Christians say, you know, I've read my Bible, I've read down the chapter and I come to the end of it, and you know, I can't remember a thing that I read. Do you know why? You're yet carnal. You read it in the carnal spirit. Like a baby would play with its food and not take anything in. That's all you were doing. You weren't assimilating anything. You weren't digesting anything. Oh, men and women, let's apply ourselves to this matter and recognize that a carnal spirit is going to result in us being spiritually immature. You know, as we mentioned last Lord's Day morning, we were sort of in a rush when we were coming to this point, for time was drawing to a close. We were pointing out how that babies fall very easy victims to a number of things, to disease, to injury, to deception. It's easy to deceive a baby. It's easy to distract a baby and take something from it while it's thus distracted. How easy it is to deceive a carnal Christian. How easy it is to deceive a carnal Christian. Whenever the church of Jesus Christ is carnal, that's when the devil and his crowd are having a heyday. Out the world today, every form of deception is abounding. Under the name of Christianity. Under the name of Christianity. The charismatic movement. A deception from the devil. But there's many good people deceived by it. Ecumenism. A deception from the devil. But there's many good people deceived by it. You'd think that in Ulster, of all places, there would be a seeing through the deception of the devil as he seeks to bring about union between Protestantism and popery. But because of the carnal spirit there is in the world today, a carnal spirit among God's people in the world today, I should be more definite.
there doesn't seem to be that awareness. There doesn't seem to be that spirit of alarm. And there are people who, on one hand, will cry out as to what is happening politically in Ulster, and at the same time walk up the avenue to the old church that's promoting it all. I can't understand that. This is the foolishness of a baby. This is the mentality of a baby. Easily deceived. A baby is easily injured. Doesn't take much to injure a baby, you know. That which others could sustain without the slightest injury could prove fatal to a baby. We have to be very gentle, very careful. A little blow could cause very serious injury indeed. And so it is with the carnal Christian. They can take no abuse at all. They can take no abuse at all. A word will knock them down. And they'll be lying prostrate on their back for a long time before finally they're coaxed to their feet again. And they've recovered from what didn't amount to anything. They'll take offence. They'll be wounded. They'll be hurt. Oftentimes needlessly. Oftentimes without any foundation at all. Oftentimes imagined. For they'll read into what somebody said or somebody did, or what they didn't say or what they didn't do. They'll read into that a meaning whereby they will take injury from it. Oh, many's a mother, as she has gently, lovingly, tenderly handled her baby, has hurt her baby. My memory is long enough to recall when on occasions you had to do something which was going to cause a little pain to the youngster. I can remember once in the house one of the youngsters needing an injection. And I can remember how it was always the brave one did it. I held the baby while this was done, so I handed the youngster to my wife. And how the youngster would look into the eyes of mother and all was content. And then the needle was driven home. And I can still remember, don't remember which of the youngsters it was, but I can still remember the expression on the face. You know how a youngster, the expressions just wonderfully come on slowly so that you could read them, and you could almost see the youngster saying, "Why would you ever allow this to happen to me, Mother? I trusted you. And here I am, deeply wounded by somebody behind me with a big sharp thing. And I trusted you, Mother, to always look after me." I can remember that little expression coming upon the face and entering the eyes of the youngster. Sometimes youngsters do have to suffer a little at the hands of their parents. Sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it's accidental. So the tenderest of care will still result in a baby suffering some injury or some hurt. And when you have a Christian who is like a baby, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, the howl will go up. The howl will go up. You rubbed me too hard with a towel. You squeezed me too hard when you were giving me a hug. There'll always be something wrong. Because you're easily injured when you're a baby. And carnal Christians will be forever being bruised. They're only babies. They're subject to disease. Falling victim to spiritual maladies all the time. Paul says, you're carnal. You're only babies. And consequently, you have not been able to grow in knowledge and in grace as you ought to be. It hindered their growth. It hindered their acquisition of knowledge. They were not able to advance in the knowledge of the things of God. They were still handling the elementary doctrines of the gospel. They were not being but babes. They were not advancing in the deep knowledge of God's workings in Christ. What a mine of treasure we deny ourselves. What a mine of treasure. You take a little baby. We're going to stick with that image here. Take a little child. Its world. How big is it? It's not very big. At first, its world is encompassed by a little cot. Then maybe a playpen. And then after that, maybe the living room, the house. Then after that, it advances to the garden. And that's it. That's its world. Knows nothing of what lies beyond. Knows nothing of what lies beyond yonder hills. Across the oceans, across the seas. Never sees the stars. It's in bed by the time they come out. Never sees the wonders in the heavens. It's only a baby. Ah, dear Christian. dear Christian, may God today take you up, as it were, and hold you up and cause you to see many things you've never yet cast your eyes upon. For if we are carnal, if we have this babyish spirit, then we are so limited in our knowledge. But Paul said furthermore, this carnal spirit that was amongst them, it did not only hinder their spiritual growth and hinder their acquisition of knowledge, but it made them behave like children. Made them behave like children. For here we have a picture, surely, of children when he describes the church at Corinth as being filled with envy and division and strife. Now, if we put a lot of children together, unsupervised, it'll not be long until there's strife. That's understandable. Now, if we put the same number of adults together, we don't expect that to happen. We expect them to sit down and converse with one another in a mature fashion. But children, when we put them down, they'll soon be squabbling and saying, that's mine, it's not yours, and I want it, and so on and so forth. And that's what happened at Corinth. They were squabbling, wrangling, envying, divided, at strife with one another.
Acting like children.
You know, I have known congregations like that. As a minister, over the years, there have been occasions when I have been part of a commission of presbytery where you've got to go amongst people. And it's been like sins amongst children, squabbling, incapable, it seems, of understanding sound reasoning, scriptural exhortations.
Because they were just filled and consumed, birth of envying. And I want, and he did, and they did, and they said, and so forth and so on. And there seemed to be just no way whereby you could reach out and take hold of their mind with the Word of God, or bring home to them the foolishness and the shamefulness of the way they were behaving. They just didn't seem capable of understanding it. They were only children. And that's what's happening here. There's a real squabble going on, and what a sinful thing it is.
You know, the Bible tells us on many occasions that when men begin to act like children, then serious times have developed. In the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, coming just before the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and the verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child. When the one who rules over you has a childlike attitude to life, an immature attitude, an unwise attitude. Paul the Apostle, indeed, later on in 1 Corinthians, he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But woe unto the land when there's never a putting away of childish things and childish ways. If you look at Isaiah, just a couple of pages over in your Bible, Isaiah, and the chapter 3, and the verse 4. God here is speaking to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, and he's speaking in judgment. He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When you see the order that God has ordained being abandoned and turned upside down, then believe me, judgment has come upon the land. And that's how it is today, you know. That really is how it is today. And I want you to please grasp this. And I say this to you parents in particular. I say it to you in particular. We have reached a stage, you know, now where the thinking, the accepted thinking of the age is that the child rules the parents. The child rules the parents. And advertisers have recognized that this is so because they don't appeal to parents to buy this, that, or the other thing. They appeal to children to have their parents buy this, that, or the other thing. And if the advertiser, who is one in very close contact with the thinking of the day, if the advertiser recognizes the way to father's pocket and to mother's purse is through the child, he is saying that it would benefit me more not to appeal to the parents to buy such and such a thing, but to appeal to the child to demand such and such a thing. For if I can get them to demand it, then I've got a seal. There'll be no opposition. That's what's happening in the world today. That's what's happening in the world today.
If you only would look at some of the advertisements that you see in the press, and I'm sure that are there to be seen on the television, and examine it, stand back.
Oh, they'll make you chuckle and make you laugh, but just look at them. See what they're saying. And you'll see that the child is recognized as the one who rules and is in control. A child can say to a mother or father, this and that happened to me, and mother and father will all set off hot foot. And without hardly asking a word or investigating the matter, they will confront the person who has in some way or other said something, done something, or offended their child. They'll confront that person as if because the child has said it, God himself has spoken. Because we live in an age of childlikeness, childishness, I should say. Childlikeness is a benign and a good thing, but childishness is a different matter. And we live in an age of childishness amongst adults. And God says, because of sin, I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. What's happening today? Who rules your house? Who rules your house? I'm not saying now or asking the question, who is it supposed to rule your house? Or who is it that claims to rule your house? I'm asking you, who rules your house? Who really has the final say? Are things done in your house because, well, if this is not done, Dad's going to be very angry? Or is it, well now, if this is not done, we're going to have a scene with Junior, so we better do it. Is it a scene with Dad that decides the issue, or is it a scene with Junior? Which is it decides the issue? For we live in an age of immaturity and childishness amongst those who are adult. The Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 11, indicted the generation that he came amongst when he said they were childish in their behavior. Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. The Lord says, I've come amongst a lot of children, like children playing in a market, who squabble amongst themselves. One saying, well, I wanted to have a game in which I would pipe and you would dance, and you wouldn't do it. And another, and maybe the same one in a matter of a moment or two, turning round and saying, well, I wanted to have a game in which we would be sorrowful and none of you were ready to mourn with. Is this the sort of people I have come amongst? That's the spirit of this generation, because John the Baptist came, an austere person, neither eating nor drinking in any flamboyant way, but one out of the mold of the old prophets, living in the wilderness. And when John came, he said, there's something wrong with that man. You know, it weighs the head, he is a devil. And then the Son of Man came, and he behaved himself in what we might call a more normal fashion. He followed a more normal lifestyle, eating and drinking with others just according to the common pattern of life. And what did you say of him? You said, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. You're as hard to please as children. That's what Jesus is saying. You're as fickle-minded as children. Oh, men and women, Paul says to the church at Corinth, you're carnal. The evidence of it is that I couldn't teach you. You haven't grown at all. You're still babies. And you're acting like them, squabbling. Oh, for a manly. Oh, for an adult. Like Sparrow.
we read in Ephesians, in the chapter 4, in our Bible reading, how that Paul explains to us how that the Lord Jesus, upon his ascension, sent down the gift of the Holy Ghost, and by that blessed Spirit bestowed various gifts upon the church. In verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for?
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God has ordained that those who teach the Word of God do so in order that the church might grow into adulthood and no longer be children tossed to and fro. The church at Corinth was a church tossed to and fro and squabbling and striving amongst themselves because they were only babies. They were only babies. This is the effect of the carnality that was amongst them, the effect of the carnal spirit that was abroad amongst them. Let's come to the last main point. We've talked about the evidence of their carnality. We've talked about the effect of their carnality. Now let's look at the emending of their carnality, or their curing. Because, bless God, we don't have to remain like this. It is not God's will that we be like this. Paul is speaking here in chiding tones. That in itself indicates to us that they ought not to have been like that. It was not necessary for them to be like that. The amending of their carnality is clearly hinted, suggested to us. I believe that Paul clearly indicates here that their babyishness ought not to have been. When he uses the word yet in the verse 3, he clearly indicates that he expected them to have left their babyhood behind. Look at that, what it says. For ye are yet carnal. You're still carnal, he says. The clear implication of that being that they should have left it behind. They should have advanced on and no longer be as babies. They continued as they had been, rather than progressing spiritually. They were regenerated, they were children of God, but they still acted and behaved to a large degree as worldly men. There was more sin in them than grace. There was more of the flesh in them than the spirit. And it rendered them carnal, making them behave as we have at length considered. Now, this ought not to have been their case. They were yet carnal, but they should not have been. They should have progressed on. Growth and advance, brethren and sisters, is the requisite of the true child of God. Do you hear me now? Do you hear me? As we expect in every child a growing, as we look for in every child a growing, so there ought to be in every true child of God a growing, an advancing. If we were feeding a child and the child was not growing, we would say of that child, its food is doing it no good. There's something wrong here. And if a people are under the ministry of the Word of God, and yet there's no growing, then you've got to say there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. For a true child of God will grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Look at it. What does it say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We're meant to grow. We're meant to grow. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful miracle that milk can, in a great plan of God, be turned into sinews, bones, nerves, blood, so that the little one grows? Isn't that a wonderful miracle? I I have yet to read of an explanation of it from scientists, how this all can come about. And there ought to be growing. You ought to be growing, Christian. You ought to be growing.
And a man of God, who if he has the heart of a pastor, like Paul, he will have the heart of a mother. If he has the heart of God, even God the Father, he will be looking at his flock and he'll be looking for growing.
He'll want to see growth. Oh, don't disappoint. Don't disappoint those who look for growth in you. Not least of whom, among those who are looking for growth, is your Savior. He's looking for growth. He's still reading the same little portions of the Bible that you read years ago. Do you still have the same little circle of knowledge that you had years ago? Or are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of God? It's the requisite, it's required of us, of God, to grow. You'll notice that growth is of God. It's not something that we ourselves can produce. In the verse 6 of this chapter, we haven't been down that far, but do notice in verse 6 we read, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Growth is of God. We cannot grow of ourselves. That means that we must go to the Lord and say, Lord, cause me to grow. Lord, give me growth. Give me enlargement of heart. Give me enlargement of mind and of soul. We've got to recognize that only under God can we grow. If we have not growth, oftentimes it results from the fact that we have not prayed and asked God for growth. I might say this, that growth, spiritual growth, will only take place under God-ordained conditions. Just as it is in nature, growth will only take place under certain conditions. Well, so it is in the realm of the Spirit. There must be certain God-ordained conditions if growth is to take place. Let me mention three of them very quickly in closing. First of all, there has to be a removal of all the hindrances to growth. See, that's the thing. I think this is the greatest difficulty among us when it comes to growing in grace. There are things we're going to have to get rid of. You know, gardening, the hardest part of gardening is not the planting of the flowers. It's not even the weeding and the going around afterwards and looking after them. No, it's that initial stage, that digging. That going into war with all that's already growing in the ground and getting the victory over them. Pulling them all out until the ground is ready for the flowers, the shrubs, whatever it is we wish to plant. That's the hard part. And if we're going to grow in grace, you see, this is the hard thing. We've got to remove the hindrances in our life to grace and to advance. Oh, so many verses I could bring before you. James chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what it says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We could look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. We could look at Romans 13:12-14. We could look at Ephesians 4:22-25, Colossians 3:8, Hebrews 12:1, 1 Peter 2:1-2. Oh, so many portions, all of which indicates that before there can be growth, there has to be a removing. There has to be a laying aside. There has to be a putting off. There has to be a putting away. Men and women, that's the hard thing. That's the hard thing. You know, I was preaching in Inverness the last weekend before coming home from holiday, speaking on the subject of Christian education. I was speaking in a church hall belonging to the Free Church of Scotland. The minister there is the Reverend Maurice Roberts, well known in evangelical circles in Great Britain. He's interested in Christian education and promoting something in Inverness. And he said, after I had spoken, he said something that I thought was very good, very wise. He said, in looking at the subject, he had come to the conclusion that one of the greatest hindrances to Christian education in Christian circles, and he included his own people, was that if we're going to have a Christian school, it's going to call for a complete change of attitude within our homes. And he said something which startled me, though upon thinking of it later, Perhaps I hadn't such grounds or such room for being so startled. But he said, you know, if we're going to send our children to a Christian school, then we're going to have to take away all the pop records that our children have. Let me ask you, parents, have your children got pop records? Or maybe we should say pop CDs. Have they? Well, I want to tell you now, as God is my witness, as long as your child is feeding itself on a diet of pop music, it will never grow in grace. He said, we'll have to deal with the subject of the television. And that too is a matter that's going to have to be dealt with. There are Christians, and they allow their children televisions in their own rooms. That's a widespread thing. It's a common thing. It's a common thing. I've been in homes well outside our own congregation, and it's a common thing. And that room is almost out of bounds for mother and father. You nearly got to make an appointment before you can get in. Oh, you don't invade. This is my territory. This is my space. You're not allowed in here. This belongs to me. You have no right to invade me. I have a right to privacy. I'll tell you, when a son or daughter says that to me, I'll say, yes, you have a right to privacy and a right to space when you rent your own. But as long as you're under my roof, I can look into every corner and supervise everything that goes on in it. And stop it if I don't like it. No doubt all those who disagree with it will be sending bunches of roses to my poor downtrodden youngsters, that they should live such a life of misery. Ah, men and women, that is not so. That's not so. The man was right when he said, before we can have a Christian school and get this thing going, we're going to have to face up to these things. It's going to call for a complete overhauling of the present social order within Christian home. You know the greatest hindrance, I think, to Christian schools? Children don't want them, and children decide these issues. I have sat in rooms in our school, and I have interviewed parents, and I have asked the children, I always ask the children, well, what do you think of coming? And it doesn't matter what they say, their face tells you the story. And it doesn't matter how enthusiastic mum and dad was about a Christian school. Why, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. The expression on the face of Junior tells you how things are really going to go. And time again it's been so. You've never heard from enthusiastic mum nor enthusiastic dad again. Because Junior didn't want it, and that was it. I tell you, men and women, we need to recognize before we can grow and advance, we're going to have to cast over those things that are contrary to growth. We're going to have to seek unto nourishment. We're going to have to get to the place where we can be fed. We've already read 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, where we are to seek after the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. We're going to need nourishment. We're going to have to place ourselves before God's throne of grace, and we're going to have to pray, oh God, feed me. Oh God, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh God, have mercy upon me and nourish my soul. I come to you empty and hungry. Feed me, feed me. We're going to have to seek nourishment. This book has got to play a much more prominent part in our life than it does at present, men and women. We've got to take this book and whatever is contrary to it cleared out of our lives and then give ourselves over to it. And we're going to need the sunshine of God's blessing. And one wonderful portion in God's word, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read about the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, arising. We've had a wonderful summer. Wonderful summer. You can't but delight yourself in day after day of bright sunshine. You can't but delight yourself in it. I've looked around our bit of a garden, and my, everything has really, really grown. Everything. Even trees that are maybe 12 foot high, they seem to have put on about 2 feet this year. Everything's growing. Why, it does well in the sunshine. Your soul's better. I don't know about you, but you feel better in the sunshine. Reminds me that in heaven there's no darkness. And how much better we'll be there. It's suited to us, you know. Heaven's suited to you if you're a child of God. And the sunshine suits man. There were no dark and dull days back there at the dawn of creation. Bright and sunny. We were made for sunny climb. That's why we enjoy the sun. And spiritually speaking, it's the same. We're going to have to get to that place where the sun is shining on our souls. Get to that place where the light of God's countenance is coming down upon us. That's what we need. Get out of the shadow! Get into the sunshine. Pray for the blessed Spirit of God to come upon us. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost, men and women. We need the Holy Ghost poured out. And by this means we'll grow.
On the day of Pentecost, some 120 people, many of whom were only babies spiritually. Peter was only a baby spiritually. He was still a juvenile. Forward, pushy, unthinking, rash. Yes, he was all these things. Took on themselves to appoint an apostle. Oh, Judas is gone. We better do something about this. None of your business, Peter. Oh, but we better do something about that. And just like a rash youngster. And they were going to have an election, and they had an election, and someone was appointed, and you know, we can't remember his name, because he wasn't God's man. And there was the same old rashness that you find in a child. But then the Holy Ghost came down that day, and in an instant they were mature being. I tell you, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And God has ordained that we grow in grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and the agency of growth is the Holy Ghost. For by him grace is conveyed to our souls. We are changed into the likeness of Christ by the sanctifying influences of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking now, my dear friend, about some of the things that go on today that are only counterfeit and workings of the flesh. No, sir. I'm talking about the experiences of men like C.H. Spurgeon, like Whitfield, like Asahel Nettleton, men who knew the power of the Holy Ghost, who drank deeply of the waters of life, and out of their innermost being there flowed rivers of water to the refreshing of others. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. These are the means, I tell you, by which we are cured.